A few minutes before 5 o'clock, we'll just sing a few verses of a hymn together, number 22 in the Green Book. Number 22. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. And the third verse says, granting the sinner life and peace, granting the captive sweet release, shedding his blood to make us free, merciful man of Calvary. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 in the chorus of number 22. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. Let man Jesus lifted up, bearing our guilt and misery, sorrowful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Sinner life and peace, granting the captive sweet release, shedding his blood to make us free, merciful man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Now we'd just like to extend a very warm welcome to all our visitors tonight. We're glad to see you, and we'll just remind you that these meetings will continue through this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday at 7 o'clock. And you'll be most welcome if you can come every night or even some of the nights. We're glad to see you here and we trust that God will bless us all.
Now we'll sing a hymn together in the little green book, the small one, number 85. Number 85 in the little green hymn book. There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. It's old, yet ever new. It tells me God the Son came down from glory's throne to die, that I might live and wear a crown and reign with him on high. Now we'll take the time to sing the hymn through standing, number 85.
There is a story sweet to hear, I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer, it's old yet ever new. It's old yet ever new, it's old yet ever new. I know
Thank you very much for coming to the gospel meeting. We are really pleased to see you, and we trust that God will bless you as a result of being here. Now let's just bow in prayer and ask God to bless our coming together. Our Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pause to lift up our hearts and voices to Thee with thanksgivings, especially for our Lord Jesus Himself. If he had never come into the world, if he had never gone and died on Calvary's cross, if he had never risen again, we would be here hopeless and helpless and on our way to hell and eternal destruction. But we thank thee for the Savior. We want to share him. We want to tell others about him, even in our meeting right now. Do give that needed help, that each one, both speaker and listener, might be able to focus upon thy word and glean from it not just words and not just textbook style, but understand that Jesus Christ alone is able and wants to save everyone from his or her sin. Bless our meeting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, please remember as well the ongoing meetings this week in the will of God. That is, if the Lord spares you and spares me, we will continue to have meetings each night at 7 o'clock until Friday night, and then again next Lord's Day at the same time at 5 o'clock, and we would love you to come along and be with us. Now, the Gospel, as John records it, we've been looking at the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And it's chapter 6. We finished here on Friday evening, and we want to pick up where we left off. Even though you may not have been here, it's still possible to capture the message from the Word of God. Chapter 6 of John, and verse 27, or verse 26.
These people had seen the Lord Jesus perform a miracle. He had fed 5,000 men beside women and children with just five little loaves of barley, probably like five bread rolls and just two small fish. And it says that they had gone looking for him on the other side of the sea. And verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me," or "you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat, the food which perisheth, but for that meat, that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him on whom he," that is God, "on whom God hath sent." Now the people then asked him for a sign, another sign. And they were talking of Moses giving their forefathers the manna, that miraculous food in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 34:5, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Now down the chapter, please, for the sake of time. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove," or they sort of were quandering in their minds among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now down now to verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples," these followers, "went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, that's the 12 disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's our readings from the scripture this evening. Here were people, and they had seen the Lord Jesus perform a miracle. He had virtually fed them from nothing. They had seen the miracle, but they had not seen the sign. What do I mean by that? They had seen a physical, literal miracle of just a few loaves and two small fish being converted into enough food to feed a great multitude of people, a great crowd of people. But they had failed to grasp that what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them was that they had not only a physical hunger, they had a spiritual hunger that he alone could meet and satisfy. Now, that situation has not changed from that day right down to now. Just in case you don't understand, I want to remind you, or I want to tell you, that you right here in this building this evening have a spiritual need, a spiritual hunger that can never ever be satisfied by anything in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him as your personal Savior. I can assure you that. The Word of God tells us that again and again. And that is why our society today is so bent on pleasure, so bent on prosperity, so bent on material things, on whatever it might be, because there is this emptiness. There is this void within each one of us by nature that cries out for satisfaction, that wants something to fill it. And we fill it, if I can use a Bible term, with the husks that the pigs eat, instead of filling it with food from heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can meet your soul's need and satisfy you. You see, when we preach salvation, when we preach Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, it's not that just that Jesus Christ will take you to heaven when you die. It's that the Lord Jesus is able to give a purpose to life and to satisfy your life and to give you a joy that the world cannot give you. You've tried it, for sure. You've looked somewhere. Some people look at religion. Some people try good works. Some people just say, I'm going to put God out of my life, and I'm just going to go in for any or every pleasure that I could possibly get. Only one life, and you've got to live it to the full. Isn't that the story? Isn't that what so many people believe? Isn't that what so many people practice? Isn't that what they are after? There's only one life, and you must live this life to the full. You must go in for pleasure. You must go in for everything you can get because you die and you're dead a long time. Well, in a sense, what these people are saying is true. But they've missed the point. There is only one life. And you will be dead a long time, but you won't be dead and unconscious. Because the very moment we die, our soul, our spirit, will move into another realm. Your body might be placed in the grave. It might be laid with much care and with many tears. And many people might stand at your grave at the moment of your death and proclaim what a wonderful person that you have been. But at that very moment, your spirit, your soul will already be somewhere else, either in heaven or in hell. And your conscience tells you that right now. Even though many people try to believe that there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no God, there is no hereafter, they want to satisfy their own heart and mind. That's what they go in for. It's trying to satisfy your own heart and mind. God tells you, your conscience tells you, my conscience tells me, there is a hereafter, there is a God, and I have to meet God. And I was made not only by God, I was made for God. And unless I go in to please God and do what God says, then my life will never be fulfilled. So these people came. They missed the point of the miracle. They didn't see the sign. They were fed. And they thought if the Lord Jesus could feed them, what a marvelous man to make their king. What a man to have as their leader. He could satisfy the nation in time of drought, time of flood, time of abundance, time of scarcity, he could provide. The Romans had conquered their country. He surely would be able to drive them out and give them their freedom again. Ah, says the Savior, don't labor. Don't spend your energy. Don't devote your time, your attention to that meat, that food, which perishes. Whatever it is in life that you look for, one day it will be gone. You can have $1 million, $10 million, $20 million. What good will it do you the day that you're dead? Where will it take you? It can be converted into the smallest notes that can be possibly found. $5 now, is it? You can be wrapped in them. And you can be smothered with them. And buried with every single one of them. And it wouldn't change your destiny one bit. You can have all the pleasure that this world can give and have it to the full. What satisfaction, even in life, let alone when it comes to the meeting of the God of heaven. Don't go in for the things of tongues. Work is important. Study is important. A nice wife or a nice husband is lovely. A happy home life is delightful. Have your own home is something that so many people never have. But in the end, what? If you get all of these things and miss out on heaven, miss out on Jesus Christ, miss out on God's salvation, and lose it all. Now this is what the Word of God said. This is what the Savior said. Don't devote all your attention to what is secondary. Put your attention on what is most important in life first. What's that? The food which endures, which lasts unto everlasting life. And this is what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, shall give you. And now they ask a question. They ask the Savior a very important question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, I don't know if they had their attention on trying to do some great work. Maybe they were thinking that if we could do something that was fantastic, something that was out of the ordinary, some great deed, what can we do that we might work the works of God? I tell you, it's a good question. I wonder, have you ever asked God that? Have you ever honestly sat down before God and said, God, what can I do to please you? Because that's really what they were saying. What must we do to work the works of God? What can I do? What can you do that will please the God of heaven? And what does the Savior say? I want you to join this church and be very devoted. No. Does he say, I want you to take care of every single poor person that you possibly can? No, he doesn't. Does he say, I want you to be baptized and attend church every single day of the year? He doesn't. What does he say? This is the work of God. This is how you can please God. This is how you can gain favor with God. That you believe on him whom God has sent. What a surprising answer. What an amazing answer. That's not what they expected. Maybe they were expecting the Lord Jesus to say to them, rise up in revolution and drive the Romans out of your country. Free it for God. Deliver yourselves from the idolatry of the Romans that are controlling your country and live for God again. Jesus doesn't say that. He gives them an answer that is within their reach. And I'm glad of it, because they couldn't have driven the Romans out. God had brought them in. And they couldn't drive them out. Wasn't time to drive them out. And they couldn't have got rid of them. And even if they could have, it still wouldn't have gained them favor with God. This is how I can gain favor with God. To believe in him whom God has sent. Now, whom did God send? This book, the Word of God, the Bible tells us. For God so loved the world, there it is, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Another part of the Bible says, the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. The verse following this says, for God sent not his Son into the world. God didn't send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no doubt that it's Jesus Christ that the Father sent. And this is how we can please God, is to believe in him whom God did send. Then the Lord Jesus goes on to tell them that their fathers, their forefathers, the Jewish people in the wilderness, they ate manna. But he said, they're dead. And Moses didn't really give them the bread. He said, that was just for their bodies. My Father gives you the true bread. I am the bread of God, which has come down from heaven. Now, we did say the other night, the great difference between the manna and the Lord Jesus is that the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness could only keep people alive whilst they had life. It could only satisfy them while they had life. You take someone that's dying, someone that's died of hunger, there they are in the wilderness. They're 40 years, you know, and there's no food. And they get to the stage and there's nothing to eat. And someone dies of hunger. And then the manna comes the next morning and I go to the dead person, come on, eat up quickly because here's food for you. Too late, isn't it? Too late. Doesn't do any good. But the Bible says that we were dead in sins. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus not only can preserve life, he gives life to those of us who are dead when we trust him. He's able to give us spiritual life, even though we are dead. He is so different to the man. This is not about your body. This is not about getting a healthy lifestyle. That might be good and important. This is about getting soul life, spiritual life. It's about coming into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to truthfully say, God is my Father. Oh, God is the Father of us all, isn't he? Well, so many people tell me that. Well, Jesus didn't believe that. When he was here, some people, they were very religious. And they were sure that God was their Father. And the Lord Jesus said to them, you are of your father the devil. That's who you are. It also tells us that we are children of disobedience. It tells us again that before anyone is saved, that we're all children of wrath. We're exposed to judgment, to anger. The anger, the judgment of God. Not children of God. No. It tells us in the very first chapter of this book where we started. It says, to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, the Savior, to them gave he power, the privilege to be called the children of God. We only become children of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Or would you say, I believe in Jesus Christ? These people believed the miracle. But they didn't see the sign. You believe about Jesus Christ? I want to ask you, have you put your confidence in him? Are you resting solely in him? Are you trusting in him alone for salvation? Because we came down the chapter and the Lord Jesus starts to speak about this and said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, and drink his blood, you've got no life in you. Sounds a bit gory, doesn't it? Doesn't sound attractive. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you've got no life in you. What did the Lord Jesus mean? Well, many church people say, you must go to church and you must participate in the Lord's Supper or the Communion or the Eucharist or whatever they're going to call it. That's not what the Savior was saying. What he was saying is this, unless you take to yourself that the Lord Jesus, when he died, gave his body to suffer the judgment of God on account of your sin. And his blood, because the life of our flesh is in the blood, was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Then you've got no life in you. Let me try and explain it this way. Supposing I'm lost. I've been out in the mountains somewhere and I've been lost for weeks. And I'm at the point of starvation. I can just barely get to the door of your house. And I come and you see that the need is real. And you prepare me a meal. Hallelujah, I've saved my life. You've missed the point. You've missed it. Supposing that's the plate. There's the food on the plate. My life is preserved. No, it's not. Doesn't do me one scrap of good. I could die with that food sitting on the plate unless I take it to myself. You understand? It won't save my life on the plate. It's got to be appropriated. It's got to be eaten. It's got to be taken to myself. I've got to put my confidence. There's my salvation. I'll take it. I'll eat it. You believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. You believe he rose again. You believe he died for sinners. And you believe that salvation is being offered to you. I ask you, have you taken it to yourself? Have you? Personally. Just applying it to yourself. Supposing I'm sick. And I go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes the remedy. I go to the pharmacy, I get the tablets, I get the whatever it is. And there it is in a bottle and I put it up on the mantelpiece. I'm better. I've got the medicine, I'm better. Not at all. Absolutely not at all. I can still die with the disease. I've got to take the tablets, I've got to take the medicine. And you must take personally to yourself, do you understand? Jesus Christ not only died for sinners, Jesus Christ not only died for us. You have to personally, I know that I need salvation and Jesus Christ died for me. Have you got to that point yet? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, that when his body was on Calvary, he was suffering in his body for my sin, for your sin. And when he poured out his life's blood, it's the life of the flesh, his death, the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. And the Savior gave his life. Have you rested in that? Is that your hope for heaven? That's the only hope that I have for heaven. Is that I'm a sinner and I deserve eternal judgment. But Jesus Christ died for me and he rose again. And I rest in him. Now says the Savior to them, some of the people turned away. Some of them would no longer walk with him. And he said to the 12 disciples, will you also go away? And Peter, speaking for them all, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom else can we turn? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure, we know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or you say, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. I tell you, it's not just believing in a way in your head that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If he was, and if he is the Son of God, when the Savior was dying on Calvary's cross, he then was not dying for his own sin, because if he was and is the Son of God, he didn't have one single sin. Hence, when he was dying on Calvary, he was either dying for his own sins or he was dying for my sins. Has faith brought you to that point? When you say, he wasn't dying there for his own sins. He was dying for my sins. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. It was in my place that condemned he stood. And he sealed my pardon with his blood. And I say this afternoon, hallelujah, what a Savior. I depend on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Rest in Jesus Christ. Come to that point in life when you acknowledge that you really are a sinner, but that Jesus Christ died for you, and take him just as you would take a meal to yourself. Just as you would take medicine for yourself. You must appropriate it. You must take it personally. You see, you can't take the medicine for me. Or if I'm too weak to get down to eat the meal, you can't go down and eat it for me. Each individual must take it personally. You don't get saved as a bulk, as a group, as a multitude. You can come as a company. But it's individual that you take God's salvation and say, Jesus Christ, die for me. Listen carefully as Clive continues to explain from God's word the simplicity and yet the reality of knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior.